also, I understand that perhaps vocalizing with a mask on may be difficult. So if you would like to read along with me, feel free. Otherwise, read along in your heart and your mind. That's perfectly fine too. We aren't home yet, are we? This is clumsy. This is difficult. This is challenging. None of us like wearing masks particularly. I don't imagine. I know I don't. So I appreciate your patience. But let's read today's passage together. These are 8 verses from the 20th chapter of Luke, verses 19 through 26. Let's read. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. So you may also become silent and be seated. Last week, Ashley sort of elevated a little bit and kind of went a little higher in the atmosphere and did kind of an overview of this concept of authority, which is running through these chapters of Luke as Jesus is nearing Jerusalem and nearing the time that he would go to the cross. Ashley brought us a very timely message related to, again, this concept of authority. And he, in passing, touched on today's passage, but what I wanted to do is take some time to drill down a little more intently, specifically on these handful of verses, and try to grasp what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us today. We are going to specifically be looking at this statement that Jesus made when he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." So today's title is Living Given. Living Given. Am I, are you, are we living a life that demonstrates a givenness to God, as Jesus urged his hearers to render to God what is God? So we could use the word give, the word render, the word surrender, a lot of different options. Here are some different the way other translations. We read the New American Standard, but this passage, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's." The Geneva Bible, which predated the King James, says this: "Give then unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God those which are God's." Phillips says, "Then give to Caesar," he replied, "what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." The Living Bible says, "Then give the emperor all that is his, and give to God all that is his." Young's literal translation says, "Give back, therefore, the things of Caesar to Caesar, and the things of God to God's." And lastly, the New Life Version says, "Pay," it uses the word pay, "pay to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, pay to God the things that belong to God." So the question is, how are you, how am I today living? How am I living today? Am I living given? Am I living a life that demonstrates that I have in fact given myself, paid, rendered, surrendered, whatever word you want to use? And are you living this way? I'm not asking, by the way, whether you're doing everything right. I'm not asking you if you're perfect today. I'm asking whether when God shows you something in your life, what is your default reaction? What is my default reaction? Is it, well, of course, Lord, I belong to you. I'm surrendered. I'm a given over person. I've given my life to you. Of course, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to do your will. I want to respond to what your spirit is telling me to do. Because after all, I have chosen the faithful way. We're going to look at that verse a little later in my talk. I would say pound for pound, that little verse has been perhaps, I'm just going to call it, perhaps the most compelling, powerful, helpful verse in my Christian life. And we're going to look at it a little more closely. It's very brief, comes from the 119th Psalm. We're going to look at it later, but let's get into today's passage. And I'm going to say some things preliminarily. I really have one point this morning. I'm not going to give it to you right now. It's going to be toward the end. It's not complex. I really have one statement that I am going to want you to grasp today. But before we get to that, some things preliminarily. It says that the scribes and chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. They were just livid. They understood that he had spoken the previous parable against them. And just to kind of refresh your memory, they had asked him, again, referring back to this concept of authority that Ashley addressed last week, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? He had upset the money changers' tables and was quite angry and in the temple. And they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? He answered their question with a question. I'm going to ask you guys a question, and then I'll answer if you answer first mine. The baptism of John, was it from men or was it from God? And they were kind of painted into a corner, and they ended up saying, well, we don't really know. Because if they said, well, it's from men, they didn't want to do that because they were so dependent on what the people thought about them. They didn't want to become unpopular with the people. We can't say it's from man. But if we say it's from God, then Jesus will say, well, then why didn't you respond? Why didn't you go ahead and get in the water and then live lives evidencing real repentance? So their answer was, well, we don't know. And then Jesus said, well, then, okay, neither am I going to tell you by what authority am I going to do these things. Then he proceeded to tell them the parable about the guy with the vineyard, how he rented the vineyard out to some men who worked the vineyard. And then the vineyard owner sent messengers to collect some of the produce, some of the proceeds. It was a picture of how God had given Israel, in a sense, the kingdom in a way, and it was expecting them to sort of produce something for him. And they failed to give back to him what was owed to him. And we know that the Jewish people killed the prophets, and in the parable, the men who were sent to collect some of the produce, the men who were working the vineyard, killed those guys, you know, abused them and persecuted them. And the last one sent was his son. In the story, the owner says, I know what I'll do. They didn't respect these other messengers. I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him. And they killed him. And they understood loud and clear, that is the establishment Jews understood that he was speaking this parable against them. Am I saying all this to say that this phrase, that very hour, it's like, dude, this is it. We've had enough. We want to lay hands on him right now we have got to get rid of this guy. They were absolutely livid. They were highly motivated. So they sent spies, and Luke records that these were men who pretended to be righteous. Righteousness is something that can be pretended. And we would be less than honest if we didn't admit that at times we have succumbed to portraying a certain persona that wasn't really real, that wasn't really honest. I've done that before. Perhaps you have as well. Before we were too harsh with the Jewish leaders, let's admit that righteousness can be pretended. And that really described their entire, the way they rolled, is that they had this outward form of godliness, this outward form of religion, but inwardly they had not given their hearts to God. That's easy to do, isn't it? To kind of just do these outward things that look okay to other people, look acceptable to other Christians, and yet withhold ourselves from God. Some people might even try to fake God out and pretend, you know, as if you can somehow, and I've even lapsed into that. I'll pray certain things and I'll kind of stop myself and go, wait a minute, what? Why am I, even in my private prayer time, why am I saying these things that I might not really even mean? Am I just saying it to sound holy and sound righteous? I need to be honest with God. And then they were doing this so that they had designs so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. They would not submit to God's authority, but they were quite happy to have the governor, if they could get the governor to exercise his authority and do away with Jesus. So the question was, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Beware of people who press you for a yes or no answer. Yes or no? Yeah, they don't say yes or no, but that's the implication, isn't it? Is it lawful to pay taxes or not? Which is it, yes or no? Just give us a yes or no. Well, lots of times there are answers in life that cannot be given simply by a yes or a no, and he refused to answer them the way they wanted to be answered. And so this was his answer. What is highlighted in yellow encompasses his answer. Show me a denarius. Denarius was about a day's wage. So what is a day's wage? Well, it depends on how much you make. It's $100, $200, I don't know, three, how much you make in a day, I don't know. But it was, you know, it wasn't just a penny or a quarter. So it was some coinage. And he said, show me a denarius. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that Jesus didn't apparently have a denarius on himself? He had to ask someone else. So who's got some money? Okay, who's got a denarius? Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, this is what we're going to focus on, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So several questions I want us to ponder this morning. What things are God's? If this is to be for us more than simply an exercise in reading the history of what Jesus said to some Jewish leaders 2,000 years ago, if there's something more here, which I think we'll all go, yeah, there's probably something in this for me this morning, then I've got to ask, and I urge you to ask, what things are God? Render the things that are Caesar to Caesar's and the things that are God's. What things are God's? Well, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Everything is God's. It goes on to say, the world and those who dwell in it. So in one very real sense, everything, indeed, every person is God's. Now, granted, there are lots and lots of people in this world who are not living as if they belong to God. They do. They don't realize it or won't admit it. But we can rightly say that all people are God's. Well, then the next question, if Jesus said, give to the question, whose likeness is on this money? By the way, I have not a denarius. I have a $1 bill. And it's, of course, guys, George Washington's picture on it. It's not Caesar. And the analogy isn't perfect because this is not really George Washington's money. And it's not, in one sense, it's not the government's money. This is my money. Okay, it's mine. Actually, it's Joan's, but it's in my wallet. She sold something on Facebook Marketplace, and I made the exchange for it, so I got this money from the lady. There it is. But it has the government's likeness of someone important in the government, or used to be, George Washington, and it has the government's inscription. So the government has the right to issue monetary whatever notes and to levy taxes from people, right? We know that. And so George Washington's likeness is on this $1 bill, as you all know. What things have God's likeness? What things have God's likeness? Because he asked, whose likeness and inscription does it have? What things have God's likeness? Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. The word man there is Adam, the Hebrew word for Homo sapiens, human beings, not males. But then he goes on to say, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So human beings are in, they have God's likeness. Next question, what things have God's inscription? Romans 2 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is to say, people, and regularly we hear this, well, what about the people who've never heard? What about the people who live in some remote area who've never heard about God? They've never heard about Christ. What about them? And Paul, in part, answers that question. Those who don't have the written down law, when they do instinctively the things of the law, in other words, kind of, we might say, by instinct, they have a sense of right and wrong. And in every single culture, even the remote, hard-to-reach people groups that live in the farthest away jungles and the hardest to get to, they have a moral code. Not that they always live by that code, but you and I don't always live by the moral code that we possess either, do we? They have this basic understanding of personal property. It is wrong for me to take something that belongs to someone else. It's not right to tell a lie. It's not right to take my neighbor's wife. It's not right to, you know, the Ten Commandments. This basic sense of right and wrong. Paul says, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Okay, they don't have the written law, but they instinctually have this understanding of right and wrong, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, because God has written his law. He has inscribed his moral law in the conscience of every person. Now, again, you look around the world, you see people doing some horrible, horrible things. Human beings can rather easily get to a point where they sear their conscience by repeatedly turning away from what you know, in the movies, we see the little, you know, the little devil appears, you know, on the guy's shoulder, tempting him, and then the little angel appears, and it's this back and forth thing. That's a very real phenomenon that exists because God has put his law, he's written it in the hearts of people. So their thoughts alternately accuse or else defend them. So the idea is a person does something and their conscience goes, oh, hey, you did the right thing. Or their conscience goes, you know, what you did really wasn't right. And so there's this kind of guilt thing. Isn't that something? If you've raised children, you know that guilty look in the little baby's eyes when you're just teaching him, no, don't touch the outlet, you know, don't touch the Christmas tree or whatever. No. And he's crawling toward you, don't, you know. And then he touches it and you say, oh, you, by the tone of your voice, you convey you did wrong. And there's this feeling of guilt. That's a God thing. He has written his inscription on human beings. So what things are God's? What things have God's likeness? What things have God's inscription answer? Human beings. If we are to render to God what is his, then human beings are to give themselves to God. But what about believers in particular? Then the answer to this question, we could add the phrase, especially believers. Believers are God's. They have his likeness. They have his inscription. If all human beings are God's and have God's likeness and inscription, believers do more so. If those things are true about the 7.7 billion people on the planet, it's especially true about you and me, brother and sister. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? It's my body. I want to do with it what I want to. I want to sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. I want to do whatever. That's what that thinking permeates our culture, doesn't it? And okay, there are lots of people who have that. But for us believers, 1 Corinthians instructs us very clearly, I'm not my own. I don't, in one sense, I don't have the right to say, well, I'm going to do with myself whatever I want to, because my body is my own. He goes on to say, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are not your own. If the whole world, all the people in the world belong to God, you and I especially do, because we have been bought by him with a price, namely the blood of Christ, but we belong to God. Galatians says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we are our Father's sons, spiritually speaking. I know it's in one sense, women are God's daughters, men are God's sons. But there's another sense in which we're all sons. I'm not going to go into that, but there's a reason why certain scriptures speak of all believers as sons of God. And we know that at least the biological sons, it doesn't carry with adopted children, but at least biological sons bear the resemblance of their fathers, don't they? So in that sense, we have the likeness of God, our Father, in us because we're his children, we're his sons. My children with whom I again am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. God is in the process of forming Christ in you. His image is in you, and that is being formed as time goes along. Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. It doesn't say that all things are good, but all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. God saved you because he loved you, and he still loves you, but he also saved you for a purpose. Do you recognize God's purpose for your life, and are you fulfilling that purpose? He has allowed everything that's gone on in your life, he's permitted it to take place because he has a purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You have a destiny. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Why does God allow trials in your life? He's forming Christ in you, the image of himself in you, that of his son. This is Jeremiah 31, I'll put my law within them, I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God. This is Jeremiah speaking of the time in which there would be genuine believers who would trust the Messiah and experience a transformation from within, so that God's word would no longer just be something external on a piece of paper or a parchment that I read or put on the doorpost of my house. No, it would be written in my heart and in your heart. God's inscription, believer, brother, sister, he's actually written it now on your heart. So Jesus said, show me a denarius. And I would like you to think about yourself for a moment as a kind of denarius, as a kind of coinage that has an image on it, that has an inscription on it. God's image, God's inscription. And I want to encourage you to go home from here and find some time when you're just off by yourself alone and just show your denarius to Jesus and say, here I am. I have your likeness. I have your inscription. Show it to him. I'm sorry. I sent my PowerPoint to this other laptop, and now I'm showing it on the laptop. So it's made the transmission a little challenging. But the top part that you can read of this verse from Romans 6 talks about presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present yourselves to God, Scripture says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. So this concept of present yourself to God, show me a denarius. I want to urge, I'm urging myself, I'm urging you to make this presentation to God if you haven't already done it. And clearly, this idea from Scripture is a point in time presentation. It doesn't say keep presenting, but it says present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I want to urge you, if you haven't already done this, I imagine many of you have done this. I had this experience as I guess I was 20 years old. I had been a believer for about a year and a half, and I went to a retreat, and I was with a bunch of Christians, many of whom I just saw the way they were behaving and interacting, the things they were saying, and I realized, wow, they are living at a level of consecration, of surrender, of givenness. And to be honest, I mean, these things were just going on in my mind. I didn't really say this to anybody. I realized I'm not there yet. They are surrendered at a level that I haven't surrendered yet. And so I had a time with God where I just took a walk in the woods and reflected on the simple reality that Christ died for me. He gave his all for me. The rational, logical thing for me to do is to surrender myself fully, to present myself a living and holy sacrifice. And that happened in March of 1975. So that was some time ago. I would urge you, if you haven't had that kind of aha moment where things fell into place and you went, wow, I realize now what God has done for me. Of course, I want to surrender myself to him. Giving oneself to God is a point in time decision. And if you haven't already made that decision, I strongly urge you to do that, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. It's the rational thing for you to do. But I referenced this verse at the beginning, Psalm 119, verse 30. David said, I have chosen the faithful way. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember where I was. It was a house over on Neal Avenue by campus, and it was the middle of the winter. I was all bundled up with a sweater because, yeah, our house was cold. I was having my quiet time with the Lord, and we all know, I mean, we can maybe act a certain way on a Sunday, like, hey, I've got it all together in the Christian life, and everything's cool, everything's great, and I'm doing great with God. Isn't the reality, though, that we're regularly tempted to kind of take back control of our lives, and I want to be in charge of me. I don't want to live a surrendered life. I want to be in charge. I like having authority in my own life. And so we're regularly tempted, aren't we? And I don't even remember what particular temptation I was going through. And when I came across this verse, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, isn't this so true? Wait a minute. I'm not going to go the way of self. I'm not gonna go back to the life I had before. Why? I've chosen the faithful way. I wasn't saying I'm going to do it in my own strength. That wasn't the point. But it was bringing me back to that watershed moment, that Romans 12:1, present your body's point in time moment, when I said, of course, Lord, of course, you gave your all for me. I present myself to you. Your likeness, your inscription is in and on me. I pay my taxes, I give to Caesar what's in, and I give to you myself. I've chosen the faithful way, and by golly, that is how I'm going to live my life. And many, many times I've gone back to this verse as I've been tempted. And if you've not been in the kingdom very long, let me just tell you, you're going to regularly be tempted to go back, to grab back onto your autonomy, to live life the way you want to in the flesh. And for those of you who've already had this Romans 12:1 present your body's aha moment, to grab onto Psalm 119:30 and remember, no, I've chosen the faithful way. No, I'm not going to do that. I made my presentation to God, and I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. So this is my point. It's 2 points, but I combined it into one long sentence. Giving oneself to God, it is a point in time decision, but that decision requires regular reapplication and reinterpretation. Just the other day, I was spending some time alone with the Lord. I like to go out to Spring Valley Nature Preserve in Granville and walk in the woods there and spend time with God. And one of the things the Lord reminded me, I mean, this is so basic for us Christian men. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does it mean for Jack in June of 2020 to love Joan? She's not the same person she was when I married her in 1975. I mean, in one sense she is, but she's not even the same person she was last week. What does it mean today, right now, for me to obey this particular verse? Because after all, I've given myself, of course I want to do that. But what does it mean? I can't go, well, I gave myself to God back in 1975, so it's all good. Okay. Yes, I gave myself, but I've chosen the faithful way, and I am going to look at my life now through the grid of that presentation that I made so many years ago. So now I need to be asking myself, in light of what is happening today, how do I relate? What do I do in relationship to my spouse, my children, my parents, other church members, my neighbors, my employer, my employees, strangers, people who don't know Christ? Today, the decision that I made years ago has, it has application, and it's going to be different than it was back then because times have changed. And I need to freshly say, God, what does it look like for me to live a given life that I gave to you those years ago? Maybe for some of you, it's maybe more like months. I don't know. In light of that presentation that I've already made, what does it look like for me to live life today? How do I handle and what do I do with my sexuality, my money, my time, my thought life, my sleep schedule? Uh-oh, now you're stepping on some toes. My free time, so-called. This is my free time to do with what I want. Oh, really? I thought you gave yourself to God and you belong to Him. What does a given life look like when you have an opening in your schedule? I've got some freedom. I'm not saying it's wrong to do something enjoyable. Don't hear me saying that. I'm just saying it's important for us to view it through the lens of a given life. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Maybe you want me to relax. Maybe you want me to go fishing. I think sometimes God does want me to go fishing, and I go when He wants me to go. There are times when I want to go that He doesn't want me to go, and then there's a conflict there. What about my eating habits? Whoa. What about my entertainment choices? What about my life goals? What about my career choices? Can you see how every facet of our lives must regularly be, we must regularly reapply and reinterpret that presentation that we have made to God, if in fact we have made it? If you haven't, I urge you, I'm using the same terminology Paul used. I'm not going to be presumptuous and command you to do it. Isn't there grace in that? I want to urge you. Jesus gave His life for you. He paid the debt for your sins with, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What a high price He paid for you. The only logical, reasonable thing for you to do then is to go, well, of course, I now belong to God. He owns me. I'm His. I want to give myself back to God. Let's not be like the establishment Israel, those Jewish leaders who had this facade of spirituality but withheld themselves from Him. But instead, let's be true New Testament disciples who live given lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself for us. And Lord, I want to pray that your Spirit would help each person listening, whether they're in the building this morning or listening online, or even those who would listen later, to really assess whether in fact they are living given lives. We want that, Lord. We know that it's the only rational way to live. So help us to make that decision. And help us, Lord, as we continually reapply and reinterpret it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I think at this time, Mr. Paul has some more announcements. I don't think I'm to do anything up here. You guys got it. Okay.
All right, it is time for our offering. Of course, I think there's probably a donation basket. I don't think past. There we go. Okay, am I on?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't think you guys are passing the plate now. You're putting your offering in the box, right? Also, just remote right now. Make sure you look at the newsong.family.live/live, and you can send your giving in through the mail or online. We have some new announcements this week. Very exciting. We have new prayer times. Tuesday at 10 a.m. on Zoom, Thursday 6:30 a.m. on Zoom, and Friday 5:30 at the church building. So I'm sure that even if you aren't part of those groups, that they would certainly welcome you if you want to join those groups. So those are available for everyone who wants to join. Now is time to pray. If there's ever been a year to pray, this is a year to pray. Melissa mentioned the women's group activities that are going on, the drive-in movie night, volunteering for the women's retreat. Make sure you check with her about that. We have an opportunity for 3 volunteers to help someone with a home service project, July 18th and 19th, and or August 1st and 2nd. Ashley is the man to contact if you are willing to volunteer on that. We got some new church picnic tables. If you want to help seal those, I've already sent Ashley an email on this, so I may have preempted you, but feel free to check in on that. Summer Vacation Bible School began the 21st, and Children Without Masks are doing this on Sunday. Make sure to check the updated church calendar, and I believe either Ashley is coming back up or it's time for Jeff to pray.